I thought this Lord's Day to merely read a few precious scriptures and make a few comments before we partake of the Lord's table. And I observe in my own self how weakness and illness, how being drained physically makes us feel so unspiritual, makes us so preoccupied with our lousy feelings that we seem not able to lift up our eyes to the Lord and to see His glory and His beauty as clearly than when we are sound in body. And therefore, what a testimony that someone of such frail body as our sister Joy Witten should have given such a strong testimony at her passing to her trust in Jesus and to her looking forward to the promise of being with Jesus and seeing Jesus. You know, Christ presents us in the sight of His glory as perfect. And this is a puzzle, isn't it? Because we know we're not perfect now in our bodies. The old sin nature is still with us, and we struggle daily between obedience and satisfying our own desires. And yet the Scriptures repeatedly talk about how the Lord Jesus presents us to Himself as perfect. And the mechanism by which He does this, of course, is the old gospel truth that He has died for us, that He has taken all of our crimes away from us and seen them punished in Himself, so that we're declared righteous for Jesus' sake and on account of Jesus' death in our place. I thought of the verses in Colossians 1 at verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. This is why we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the blood that Christ shed for us on the cross to make peace with us and God. We were at war because of our crimes, because of our sin, because of our disobedience. But Christ has atoned for all that. He's paid all the price by His blood shedding so that He might make peace between us. And then look at what it says in verse 21. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. He has reconciled those of us who are wicked, who have trusted in Him. He has done it through the body of His flesh. He has done it in the body of His flesh through death. So there was a reconciliation in the body of Christ. When we're united with Him in His death, and He died in our place as if He were us, and therefore He has reconciled us unto God. But then notice what it says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. So there is the end of it. He has done all this to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Isn't it amazing that the one who's holy and unblameable and unreprovable, the Lord Jesus, should be able to look upon His people and consider us to have the same characteristics of perfection? If anyone would know what it looked like, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? And yet that is what His death does. It allows Him to present us to Himself, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. He took our sins unto Himself. He died in our place, paid the price in blood, and therefore He can present us to Himself with all these glorious characteristics. And then in Jude 20th verse, But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is what we're to look for. It's how we ground ourselves in God's love. We look for that mercy of Jesus unto everlasting life. He's promised us everlasting life. Everybody that trusts in Him, He says, He'll not lose a single one. He'll raise us up. At the last day, He's promised everyone that trusts in Him everlasting life. And that's how we're to be settled in the love of God, that we look unto Jesus Christ for His mercy unto everlasting life. He promised He would give it to us. We're to wait expectantly for and expect and believe that the mercy of Jesus will bring us everlasting life. Then look at what it says at verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You see where it says that Jesus is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Once again, the idea that the Lord Jesus has endeavored and has taken upon Himself the duty to take all our sins, all our imperfections upon Himself and pay the price. And now we see that He is able and willing and will present us in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, faultless. So I take it to mean that when we are in the presence of the glory of Christ, He will view us as faultless, as indeed we will be, and there'll be exceeding joy. Someday I hope to ask the Lord or to ask Jude, either one, who was going to have the joy, Jesus or us. I suspect it'll be both. I know we'll have joy. I think that the Scriptures teach that the Lord Jesus has joy to fulfill His solemn promise and commitment to keep us from falling and to present us in the presence of His glory, having exceeding joy. And we know from other Scriptures that this is the case. This is what has happened to our dear sister Joy Whitten. She has been now presented into the presence of Jesus, faultless. Faultless. And there is exceeding joy all around. And then Ephesians chapter 5 relates a similar text. There are three texts in all that describe this determination by Christ to present His people unto Himself in His presence, completely without fault, without crime, without stain. And that's Ephesians 5 at verse 27, where it says, Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, here's another example where the Scriptures describe the Lord taking His people, presenting them to Himself, bringing them into His presence, completely without fault, completely without sin, completely without spot, completely without blemish. If you look at this idea that the Lord Jesus is pleased to take His people unto Himself and present us faultless, and present us without blemish. Have you ever thought that when we die and we're in the presence of Christ, this promise is finally accomplished? Because in death He has shed His people of all the remnant and residue of the fall, hasn't He? He's left it buried in the ground here on earth, waiting for the day of resurrection. We're finally rid of the flesh and the body of sin. And our spirits are perfected by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the powerful working of himself in us, so that when we do appear before him, as our sister Joy Witten appeared before him earlier this week, we do appear before him finally without spot and without blemish. Now we're not completely complete, are we? Because he hasn't clothed us yet with our glorified body. But all the flaws and the carnal desires and the weaknesses and the defects, whether they be of our own making or whether they be inherited or whether they just be the fallout of sin, all those things have been stripped away from us. It's as if the filthy garments have been taken off of us. And we stand before our Lord Jesus as a person cleansed and stripped of all that remained in us of the body of sin and of the fall. And now we're perfected. We're just not quite completed yet, are we? Because we are desirous to be clothed upon by that spiritual body, which the Savior has promised us one day in the future. But it is at that point that we come before the Lord Jesus, not just positionally cleansed, but finally cleansed and perfect. And there won't be any disobedience left in us or any tendency towards sin. And this, of course, is the great desire and yearning of the people of God, that soon we should be able to be with Christ and to be conformed to his image at least as far as to never sin or sigh anymore over sin. And that's what happens when he takes his people on to be with him. And that puts a different spin or viewpoint upon that verse in Psalm 116 at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, if it is the means by which we pass through unto that glorious place where we are presented in the presence of the glory of Christ without spot, without blemish, without any fault at all, stripped finally of all of the things that held us down and held us back and made us to be in any way unholy. Now we're fully holy. Now we are clean before the Lord Jesus. Even as we always were justified in the sight of God, now we appear before him in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And no wonder the death of the saints of the Lord is precious to him. It's the means by which we're finally brought into the fullness of his presence. And it appears that he has accomplished what he has promised. He has made us to be without spot, without blemish, and without any failure at all. Brother Gill had this to say about this particular verse in Psalm 116. The Lord has his saints and sanctified ones who are sanctified or set apart by God the Father from all eternity, who are sanctified in Christ, their head and representative, who are sanctified by his blood shed for the expiation of their sins, who are sanctified by his Spirit and grace, are called with an holy calling, and have principles of holiness wrought in them, and live holy lives and conversations. The word saint used also signifies one that has received kindness and favor and shows it. Saints as such, who have received spiritual blessings from the Lord, to whom he has been kind and bountiful, and these are merciful and beneficent to others. Now these die as well as others, though holy and righteous. And though Christ has died for them, he has indeed delivered them from death as a punishment. He has abolished it in this sense and has freed them from the curse and sting of it, but not from that itself, because it is for their good and it is precious in the sight of the Lord. Saints are precious to him, living and dying. There's something in their death or that attends it that is delightful to him and of high esteem with him, as when they are in the full exercise of grace, at such a season, when they die in faith and have hope in their death, and their love is drawn out unto Him, and they long to be with Him. Besides, they die in the Lord and sleep in Jesus in union with Him, with whom He is well pleased, and all in Him. And they die unto Him according to His will, and are resigned unto it, and so glorify Him in death as well as in life. It is the time of their ingathering to Him. At death, He comes into His garden and gathers His flowers and smells a sweet savor in them. Their very dust is precious to Him, which He takes care of and raises up at the last day. In the book of Hebrews, the scriptures tell us that we have not come to the Mount Sinai, the law and judgment and fire, but we have come to join with and to be made in union with what? Unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. And I suggest to you that the scripture is teaching us that we are presently identified and joined unto those things. But if you think about them, we can't see any of them, can we? We can't see a host of angels. We can't see the New Jerusalem. We can't see the Lord Jesus, can we? We're joined to these things now in spirit. We've been translated by the Father into the kingdom of His dear Son. But we grasp a hold of all these things by faith, don't we? But yet the scriptures tell us we're there now. We're there, but our poor, blind, mortal bodies can barely make out the things that we've laid hold of, that we've identified with. But have you thought the saints who've died are there in reality? Go through the words of this text. Mount Zion, the city of the living God. They're there, the heavenly Jerusalem. They're in it. The innumerable company of angels, surrounded by countless angels as they glorify God, as they minister to His people. They're there in the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All of the church is being gathered that has passed on, has been gathered together there. And every day it grows in number. And nobody falls out of it. It just gets bigger. You see how death reduces the church on this earth, and it increases that part of the church which is assembled in glory. And then they're there before God, the judge of all. And guess what? They're not judged, are they? They're judged righteous. They're judged justified. They're welcome. There's not any wrath there as there was to those who were annexed to Mount Sinai and the law and the curse. And they are there with the spirits of just men made perfect. Why, they've joined the number, haven't they? You see, they're identified with them. They're all around them there. They're all there in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Finally, and to Jesus. He's there. That's the problem with transubstantiation. Is it supposes that the body of Christ is not in glory like He said it was. But that if it called up here or there at the word of some so-called priest. No, the Lord Jesus is gone from here. He's here by spirit. But His body is there. And now, you see, that person we were joined to, that we are joined to now, now they're in the presence, those who have gone before, they're in the presence of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, we could all get off into a theological dispute about the presence of the blood of sprinkling, but we know, don't we? We know that the Lord Jesus is there. The body of the sacrifice is there. The flesh of the sacrifice is there. In Hebrews, it talks about how He presented the blood of the sacrifice in the tabernacle not made with hands. That is the heavenly tabernacle. So you see where all of these things that in Hebrews seem to be ethereal and spiritual and that we're joined unto and that we lay hold of, but that we can't quite grasp or see or touch now for the saints that have gone on. They are there in the middle of it. What they had been promised, they're plunked right down in the middle of. And they can see and they can speak to and they can commune with all of this list of glorious things that the writer of Hebrews tells us we're joined to when we lay hold of Christ and when by faith we take up His sacrifice as our only means of salvation. You know, our Lord's table pictures the body and blood of the Lamb slain. But remember that somewhere in glory, there stands the original sacrifice. There stands the Lord Jesus in body, who shed His precious blood for us. You remember it says in Revelation chapter 5 that John became aware of the fact that somewhere in glory, near the Father's throne, there stood a Lamb who had been slain. And what did all the saints do? See, we can't see the Lamb slain with our own eyes. Why? Because He's in glory. He's before the Father's throne. But the saints that are up there can sure see Him. And what are they doing? They're bowing down to the ground and praising Him and worshiping Him. They are worshiping the riven sacrifice that we recollect and that we celebrate around this table. There is, as the Apostle John saw, a slain Lamb standing before the throne, being worshiped by the saints, singing songs of praise and of worship. And we aren't there yet. But you know, we can join in singing with them here now, can't we? When we worship, when we sing songs of praise, it's then that we get a little closer to that promise that we've come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. And that's what we celebrate around this table, and that's what we hope one day soon to join into with greater fullness when the Lord Jesus presents us unto Himself in the presence of His glory, faultless, perfect, without sin and without spot, and without failing and without flaw. Praise God. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table, for what it reminds us of, the body and blood of Jesus, and what it points us to, that time when we worship and praise and adore the one who died for us, the one who shed His blood, the one whose wounds testify in our defense that the judgment's been paid already and we are forever free who've trusted in Him. I'd like to ask Brother Whitten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The Scriptures tell us that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus, poured out to make atonement for us. O God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the death of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one in whom You are well pleased, the one that came into this world to be Your perfect Lamb of sacrifice for us who believe, that to take away our sin. Lord, we thank You that He went to the cross poured out His blood to make an atonement for us. The Scriptures tell us that no man took His life from Him, that He laid it down for the sake of His sheep. That it was a voluntary sacrifice. That it was a willing and knowing sacrifice. And yet He went without any complaint or any objection. He didn't object to the crimes of His people being laid upon them because He owned them as His own. He was punished for our sin. Lord, we thank You that that blood cleanses from all unrighteousness, that it makes us whiter than snow, and that it forgives our sin, and that we are before You perfect in every way, completely justified. Lord, we look for that day when we'll be presented in the presence of Jesus' glory, spotless and harmless and blameless and perfect in His sight. Lord, we thank You that it's His sincere desire and purpose He should bring all of His people unto Himself, that we might be in His presence and behold His glory. Thank You for the cup that He left us to remind us of the blood that He shed to save us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 38 in the Black Book. "Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst the Father's throne. Prepare new honors for His name and songs before unknown." Number 38.